Well, even though summer now feels like a very distant memory, this week I thought about family trips to the beach. Now, from the time my children were barely able to walk, they have loved going to the beach. And they love everything about the beach. They love searching for seashells. They love playing in the waves. They love, you know, walking alongside the shore. And they also love, of course, building sandcastles. Now, early on, when the first couple sandcastles, it was just like a bucket of sand overturned with a little piece of Spartina grass stuck in the top. That was a castle the very first time they did it. But over the years, their sandcastles have definitely grown in size and in complexity. And now they've morphed into intricate castles with turrets and tunnels and canals and moats. And they work for hours on sandcastles, going back and forth from up high on the beach to the shore to get water and scooping up sand. In fact, one time we even took a full-size shovel out on the beach because we were taking this sandcastle business so seriously. But every time, no matter how great the sandcastle is, no matter how well it's built, every time the tide comes in, and slowly but surely everything that they had worked so hard to create washes away. Now, the first couple times this happened, my children decided what they needed was an intricate system of moats and canals that they could divert the water away from the castle. And even though the tide was coming in, they could make sure that the water was carried off and the sandcastle would be protected. But after several failed engineering attempts to pull this thing off, they came to realize the cold, hard truth about sandcastles. They're not permanent. And no matter what you do, sandcastles don't last, because once the tide comes in and then goes back out, a lot of times there's not even a trace that there was ever a sandcastle built in the first place. Now, I thought about that because, unfortunately, I have known a number of people who get to the end of their lives and they realize the same thing. You know, we started this entire legacy series by taking a close look at a verse in the book of James. It was James 4:14. I'll read it for you again. It says, "Yet you do not even know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." Another way to say that would be, life can be like building a sandcastle. You work nearly nonstop. You try to build a company, or you're trying to build wealth, or you whirl around like a dervish, keeping a hectic schedule, overbooked and overstressed, trying to achieve and accumulate, only to realize that much of what you've dashed around trying to create just won't last. It's like sandcastles at high tide. And the tide of time rolls in, and it washes it away. Sometimes, without much of a trace that it was ever even there. Well, now that everybody's sufficiently depressed, we can move on to our scripture lesson this morning. And I am just kidding. The thing is, we don't have to live our lives as slaves to things that wash away like the tide. Like sandcastles in the tide. We can live our lives. We can choose to live our lives in such a way that we leave a legacy that lasts. And that's my hope for you, and it's certainly my hope for me. And to help us think about that and to help us in that endeavor, we're going to turn and return to a scripture lesson that we actually read last Sunday. We're going to return to it today and look at it from a little different perspective. This is from Hebrews chapter 12, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God set before us." We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people, then you won't become weary and give up. This is the Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So here's how I'd like for you to help me this morning. I'd like for you to turn to a couple people around you and deliver this message. The message is, we can't afford to drop it. Can you do that for me? We can't afford to drop it. Because last Sunday was All Saints, and because it happened to be the Sunday on which the New York Marathon was run, we read this passage from Hebrews chapter 12, and we really zeroed in on the huge crowd of witnesses that surrounds us as we run this race of faith. And we talked about how, I don't know this from experience, but I know it from my friends who run races, that it is easier to run a race when you're running with a crowd of people. It's also easier to run a race. It's almost like you have a wind at your back when you're surrounded by crowds that are cheering you on and encouraging you. Some may have signs that are encouraging you on, spurring you on along your way. It makes it easier to run that race. And as Christians, we believe that we are surrounded by the communion of saints, that huge crowd of witnesses to this life of faith. And the author of Hebrews even goes so far as to name a lot of our ancestors and heroes in the faith in the chapter that immediately precedes chapter 12. The entire 11th chapter of Hebrews is walking through a list of the heroes of our faith. And he names people like Abel and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Esau and Joseph and Moses and Rahab and Gideon and David and Samson and Samuel. And he just goes down the line. And then after he goes through that entire list, he says in chapter 12, verse 1, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us lay aside every weight, and especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us." Now, last week we talked about, we noticed that the author of Hebrews doesn't tell us to run with speed the race that is set before us. Instead, he tells us to run with endurance the race that God has set before us. And last week I even said the race of faith is not a sprint, it's more like a marathon. But I got to tell you, this week I've thought more about that, and the more I've pondered this passage from Hebrews in the context of the entire book, especially in the context following right on the heels of chapter 11, the more I think that maybe the best image for this life of faith is not even a marathon. Maybe the best image of this life of faith is a relay. That's what I thought about this week as I read back over chapter 11, and I thought about Abraham and Sarah who handed the baton of faith to Isaac. And then Isaac and Rebekah who handed the baton of faith to Jacob and Esau. And then Jacob who handed the baton of faith to his 12 sons who later became the 12 tribes of Israel. We are here today. You and I are here today because of the people who have run this race before us, and the fact that they passed on the baton of faith to us, the fact that they invested in us, that they mentored us and prayed for us and encouraged us. We are here because the baton has been passed in this faith relay. Now, I didn't really give you homework last week, but I do have an assignment for you today. In fact, part of it you can do right now in this space. So if you have your bulletin, I want you to go ahead and grab your bulletin, pull it out, and find a pen, because you probably have one. Either you have one or there's one in the fellowship pad that's on your row. And if you take a pen and you have your bulletin, this is going to be your notepad. And I want you to think about and take a moment to jot down the name or names of the people who have impacted you in your faith. Write down the name of the person who has invested in you, the people who have passed the baton of faith onto you. Think about the people who, for whom you are grateful when it comes to this life of faith. And so, after you've written that down, here's your assignment for the week. If that person or those people are still living, at some point this week, I want to challenge you, invite you, to write them a note, thank them for the investment they made in you, for for the fact that they passed the baton of faith on to you. So those are the people who have run this race before us. And now I want us to think about and turn our attention to the people who are coming behind us in this relay of faith. One of the names in Hebrews 11 that the author lists out is Moses. Now, you know who Moses is. Moses led his people out of slavery in Egypt. He delivered them. And so after that, for 40 years, they wandered around in the desert on their way to the promised land. God gave Moses a vision of this place that's flowing with milk and honey. And he leads the people of Israel on a trek headed toward that land. And he gets really close to the promised land. He gets so close, in fact, that he gets to climb up to the top of Mount Nebo and he gets to peek over into this promised land, this land flowing with milk and honey. He gets to see it, but he doesn't get to go into it. He doesn't quite make it. But before he dies, he passes the baton of faith to his successor, Joshua. And Joshua is the leader who gets to carry the people of Israel on into the promised land. Now, by most accounts, Joshua took up the mantle from Moses and he became a great leader. He led the people of Israel across the Jordan and they conquered the city of Jericho. And then they conquered the Canaanite people and they occupied the land. And God even gave Joshua the opportunity to divide up the land into the different tribes and gave each tribe of Israel a place to live and a place to dwell. And the book of Judges tells us that Joshua got to live a really long life. In fact, this is Judges chapter 2, verse 8. It says, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. That's a ripe old age today. Back then, it was really old. And then verse 9 says, they buried him in the land he had been allocated at Timnath-Serah in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. After that generation died, another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things he had done for Israel. Now let me read that verse again. After that generation died, another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things he had done for Israel. Christine Kane is a preacher who said that those might be some of the saddest words in the entire Bible. After that generation died, another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things he had done for Israel. In other words, everybody considered Joshua to be a great leader. He was skilled in battle. He had wisdom and character and depth of faith. Joshua ran his leg of the relay with great skill and great speed. But when it came time for him to pass the baton of faith onto the next generation, something happened. There was a problem in the exchange. The exchange wasn't clean and there was a fumble. And the result is that another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things that he had done for Israel. Joshua built this large, fancy castle, but then the tide rolled in and it all washed away. Because when it came to the number one thing that a leader of God's people ought to be doing, Joshua and the people of Israel in that generation dropped the baton. Now, how huge a tragedy. And how terrible an indictment of us would it be if when we all died, another generation grew up behind us who didn't know the Lord and the mighty things that he'd done through Jesus for us. How horrible would that be? And yet, that is exactly what is slowly happening in the church in the United States. And you've heard me quote some of these statistics before. 59% of all millennials who grew up in the church have now left and they haven't come back. That means over half of all people ages 18 to 35 who were raised in the faith have now left the church, and many of them have left the faith altogether. They're done. They're done with church and done with faith. And add to that the fact that the percentage of the population who identifies themselves as none, having no religious affiliation whatsoever, that percentage has increased tenfold since 1962. Another generation is growing up who does not know the Lord or remember the mighty things that He has done for us. And that's why it's more important than ever for us to be mindful of our legacy, for us to be mindful of what we are leaving behind, because the faith of our children and the faith of our grandchildren hangs in the balance. That is what is at stake. So it's imperative that we live our lives in such a way that creates a hunger and thirst in them for a deeper relationship with God, that creates a hunger and thirst in them for the things of faith. It's imperative that we encourage and discuss and teach and mentor our children and grandchildren in the ways of Jesus. It's imperative that we are extremely careful in leaving a legacy of faith and passing the baton to the next generation, because we can't afford to drop it. And there are a lot of things lurking in our culture that make it really difficult for a clean exchange. I mentioned Christine Kane. Several years ago, she was preaching about passing the baton of faith in the next generation, and she spoke about the United States Olympic women's relay team. In both 2004 and 2008 in the Olympics, the U.S. women's team was loaded. They had the fastest four individual runners in the entire field for the women's 4x100 relay. Nobody else was even close to as fast as those four. But in both of those times, in 2004 and in 2008, the U.S. team lost because of what happened in the exchange zone. Now, the exchange zone is about a 20-yard stretch on the track that is the place where one runner comes in and the other runner picks up, and it's the area in which the baton has to be passed. If you pass the baton too early before you get to the exchange zone, then your team is disqualified. If you pass the baton too late after your team has already passed the exchange zone, your team is disqualified. And if you happen to fumble the baton, even if it's in that exchange zone, your team is disqualified. Now, you can have four really fast runners, but until the last person crosses the finish line with the baton in hand, nobody wins. If one person is disqualified, then everybody is disqualified. If the entire race, no matter how fast you are, the entire race hinges on what happens with that exchange of the baton. And so, in 2004, one of the U.S. runners, Marion Jones, came into the exchange zone, and she was already fatigued by her leg of the race, and so she slowed down just a little bit. But Lauren Williams, the person who was running the next leg, took off a little bit early, and so Marion Jones had a hard time closing the gap and getting the baton to her teammate in time. And they made the exchange, but it was just a split second too late after they'd gone out of the exchange zone. And because of that, the entire team was disqualified because they just couldn't quite make the exchange. Well, they geared up. 2008, they thought, well, this will be our year because we barely missed it last time, but we'll go to Beijing and we'll win gold. And they, again, had the fastest four runners in the entire field. But on the last leg of the race, Tori Edwards and Lauren Williams fumbled the exchange of the baton, and the baton went crashing to the ground. And so did the hopes of the U.S. women for winning gold in that event. Even though Angela Williams and even though Michelle Lewis had run a flawless race up to that point, and even though they were way ahead of anybody else in the race, the whole team lost because of one dropped exchange. Now, the way one generation will fail to hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus and not know the Lord and not know the mighty things He has done for us will be if we fumble the exchange and we drop the baton, we can't afford to drop it. Because it won't matter whatever else we do. It won't matter how successful we've been in other areas. It won't matter how much wealth we've accumulated. It won't matter how beautiful and big our house is. It won't matter how comfortable we are in our retirement. All of that stuff will be washed away like a sandcastle at high tide. And there will be nothing to show for it if we drop the baton of faith. That's why we stress children's ministry and youth ministry so much around here. It's why we invest so many of our resources in it. It's why Lee Randall has given her life for 11 years to make sure that we are mindful of that exchange and we pass the baton of faith from one generation to the next. And she talks all the time about how these kids are not the church of tomorrow, they're the church of today, and we have to treat them as such and pass the baton of faith so nothing gets dropped. Nothing is more important than the faith of the next generation and passing that baton. My grandmother used to have this saying, this wall hanging in her house. And it said these words, "Just one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." Just one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Now, she died in 2002. But I will never forget those words. Just one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Well, Are you scrambling around? Are you dashing to live? Keeping a frantic pace? I mean, is that how your life feels sometimes? I know that's how my life feels sometimes. It's pouring your life into things that at the end of the day don't really matter all that much and at the end of the day will be washed away like a sandcastle at high tide. Or are you mindful? Are you intentional about investing in something that will last? Maybe this is a better question. Will you be committed going forward to investing in something that will last? Will you join me in praying for the faith of the next generation and working hard to make sure we keep our eye on the prize and we pass the baton of faith because we absolutely cannot afford to drop it? Let us pray. Lord, we don't really relish in the reminder, but the book of James tells us that our time here on earth is like a mist. It appears for a little while and then vanishes. Help us to take full advantage of every single moment. Give us wisdom to spend our lives in investing in what matters. Lord, place a tremendous burden on our hearts for the passing of the baton of faith to the next generation. And even as we offer thanks for those who have run this race before us, we lift up to you those who are coming behind. Lord, may we make a clean exchange. And may the next generation run with endurance the race that you have set before them. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.